Have your sheets from this morning. We'll be using those when we have some extras. Okay, Rika, give one to you. There you go. All right. We're good to go. Everybody have one? Okay. Very good. I just wanted to give opportunity. Nobody came with me about any questions from Sunday school, but does anybody have any before we move on? Okay. Well, we'll continue on with our study there of Hebrews, preparing for that. Again, we're getting some of the background done. We'll be... I might even be doing some other things before we actually get into the study of the book verse by verse. But I want to continue on looking at that. Any questions from, say, that first page this morning that we did, talking about the historical context? One of the things I hope that you take away from this preparation we're doing is that The Bible is a big book, and it covers a lot of ground, a lot of territory. It's not just little one-shot verses, you know, several thousand of them put together of feel-good thoughts. It is God's revelation to us of His plan. Yes?
I don't intend this because going down a rabbit trail.
Okay.
So feel free to do it very briefly. Could you explain why you think it might be Paul that wrote it?
Basically because of the style and his familiarity with things Jewish, though he would not be the only one, but he was so gifted in explaining the Levitical priesthood and the Jewish customs and ways and background. It seems like that would have had to come from somebody familiar with it.
But it opens differently than he normally does.
It does open. He doesn't greet them. He's not writing to a church. So he doesn't greet the people at the church in Rome or at somebody's home or something like that. He's writing to a certain group of believers who are in a variety of places. I believe all in Palestine, but like that. So that's just kind of...
He referred to the apostles as them, not them. So it's like he was separate from the apostles.
Show me where. That's... We'll just do this one brief rabbit foot. We won't go down the whole rabbit trail.
Just chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
Right.
Maybe that wasn't it. I can't remember now.
Yeah, that's where we looked at in... First of all, we established a couple of things. The we, he's writing, again, it's one of the supports he's writing to believers. He referenced the giving of the Ten Commandments and how seriously that was taken and enforced.
I can't remember where it is.
Okay. When you find it, let me know. That's good. I am too about how he used that. I'd like to see that. But again, there, and I want to point this out, when you're reading Hebrews and even in other parts of the letters in the New Testament, that word salvation, don't automatically assume it just means being born again, the act of. Okay, see it? I come to understand salvation is something God has saved you into. You're not working for your salvation, you're working because you are saved. Okay, remember, Paul tells us to work at our salvation, to work it out. What are we working out? The fact that we're saved in this new life. Okay, so here, he's warning the believers. This is one of the warnings he gives in here, where he warns them, don't neglect your salvation. It's not a small thing that God has saved you. Do not neglect that. And so, think of the deliverance. We're to not to neglect this great deliverance that He has given us, and then confirmed unto us by them. And we talked about that second generation. The them heard it directly from Christ, and them taught us. We heard it from them, so we're kind of the second generation of believers here. There's been enough time for that to happen. Okay. Any others? Okay. I think we're on the, pardon me, the back page. And we had talked about number two, where the people through their baptism had professed Christ and identified themselves with Christ. Okay. And that's what we believe baptism is. That's biblical baptism. It's an identification with Jesus Christ. And why it is so important, like he is going to use it to help them understand, don't turn from that public declaration. We too are to take our baptisms equally serious. Not that it saves us, but it's where we stood up under the influence of the Holy Spirit, if you will, that we were convinced we were now to follow Jesus Christ. And we stood up and said, I am baptized, the old one is buried, and I'm come up out of that water to walk in newness of life. Okay, that's what you're saying. That's what I'm saying over you. You may not hear it because of the water in your ears, but I'm saying to walk in newness of life. That's what we're baptizing you for. And so when you go through life and you get discouraged or you get away from the Lord and you no longer are sensitive to things of God or spiritual things, and this world starts to pull on you and affect you and you start to be tempted and yield to temptation, one of the things that will help you, and one of the things the Bible will use, God will use, is a reproof or a rebuke of you and say, don't you remember what you professed you were going to do? Don't you remember you have declared that you were going to be my follower, and now look where you are? Do we need to make some corrections to get back on course? And so we use baptism in the same way. Biblically, you should use baptism that way. It's very, very important. Okay, so here number three, they were undergoing intense persecution. Certain facts we're looking at about those who received this epistle. They were undergoing intense persecution. Go to chapter 10, verse 34. Chapter 10, verse 34. The author here is writing them and says in verse 34, in fact, even in verse 33, let's begin there. Verse 32, I just keep reading backwards here. Okay, but call to remembrance, he's saying to them, but call to remembrance the former days, early in your Christian life, in which after you were illuminated, and you endured a great fight of afflictions, in other words, people persecuting you for your newfound faith. Verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used, okay? Remember how they persecuted you, how they made you a gazing stock, they publicly mocked you for your faith and for what you were doing, how you had left Judaism behind and you were associated with those companions who had done the same thing. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, okay, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. He took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. Perhaps they were coming in and stealing from the believers, saying, okay, these guys have left Judaism. You can go take whatever you want out of their homes or whatever, whatever the persecution might have been. But the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You were content, not happy with necessarily, but you were willing to let it happen if it meant standing for Jesus, that they would come in and spoil your property, ruin your property, take your property, because you knew you had something much more enduring, much better out there in the future. So you could give up the things in the here and now. So they were undergoing persecution. We see that in this passage. It helps us understand something about their mindset and what had been going on. And many of them were starting to get weary of it and go back to the old ways to avoid the persecution. And he's trying to remind them, hey, don't you remember what it was like at the beginning? Don't you remember what it was like when you first joined up with the Lord? And then in chapter 12, verse 4. Talking about persecution. And he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Now, remember chapter 11, we call our kind of hall of faith. You know, all those, he lists all those Old Testament saints who stood for the Lord and suffered greatly. And so he begins this next portion. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So as you're being persecuted, as you're undergoing this persecution and suffering, appreciate that you haven't yet resisted unto blood, okay, like these others have. Okay, it's the connection he's making. So obviously there's persecution and trouble going on there. And another verse indicating that, chapter 13, verse 3. And he says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. He says, remember those who are being persecuted like you are. Keep them in mind. Keep them in prayer. Others who are suffering adversity. And then verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? It's kind of a left-handed way of letting us know that there was struggle. There was some challenge there. He's saying, let your way of life be without covetousness. Don't be desiring these things that others have or maybe you've given up or had taken from you because of your faith. Be content with such things as you have because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And be content with that. Okay. So they were undergoing intense persecution. Verse 4, or number 4. One time they were, at an earlier time, they were better off materially. Let's go back and see in chapter 6. There's a reference to that. A time when they had more material blessing. We'll begin in verse 9 to kind of get a context here. Chapter 6, verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Okay? So, they had something to minister with, is the idea here. God hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten your labor of love and what you're doing. He says he knows you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. Okay? So they had things. Perhaps they've gotten to the point now where they were no longer able to minister because those things are used up. Those things are taken. But there was a time when they were newly saved, they were serving, they were helping, they were ministering to others in need. You know, we kind of saw that. We might call the church in Jerusalem as it was undergoing and developing there. What they did, they had many things in common. They shared in common. Perhaps that's what we see reflected here. But there was a time when they were better off materially. Now they're impoverished. Number 5, due to yielding to hardship and persecution, serious spiritual regression had taken place. Chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and that's speaking of Jesus Christ, he's the of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, hard to say, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, we've talked about this passage before, but in the context of studying the book of Hebrews here, we see that because of that hardship and persecution, and they're falling away from continuing on in the faith. Okay, not that. Remember, can you lose your salvation? No. So you don't enter this book going, oh, it's talking about losing your salvation. That's already been established. You can't do that. Okay, because Christ, we're trusting the work that Christ did, and his work was 100% sufficient. Now, we can become weak in faith where we're not following him and the things, the way he says to live. And that's what had happened as they were going through this persecution and hardship. They were falling away from doing what God had told them to do. We see that. We see in verse 14, he says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use. These people who have become weak and are returning back are not using what they had been taught. And that's what he's referring to in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you've been Christians long enough, and you've had the opportunity to walk with the Lord long enough, you ought to be teachers of this stuff. And he says, you have need that one teach you again. Because you're not where you ought to be, you now have need to have to be taught again the basics. Why do they have to be taught again? Because they regressed. Folks, this is real common. We cannot deceive ourselves. We cannot pretend that our lack of attention to our spiritual life, our not being under the sound of the Word, our not studying the Word, our not fellowshipping together, our not using our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, our not following what we understand to follow, that we can do that and not pay a price, that we can not do it. You regress. Okay, it's kind of like learning a language, a second language, and not using it. You know, you might know it initially after you learn it, but then you stop using it. Like, I've forgotten all the Tagalog I've ever learned. French, certainly. You know, running quarter, yes, you know. Spiritually, when I don't put into practice what God has told me to do, I regress spiritually. You do not stay the same. You don't reach some level of Christian maturity and just can stay there. Because it's not you who's doing it. You're walking by faith. It's God through His Holy Spirit and His Word that's strengthening you, that's giving you discernment and wisdom. But when you don't take what you know to do and put it into practice, one, you fail to become discerning, and two, you spiritually regress. So that you have to be taught the same things again and again. Like I've done by illustration here and in other places. It's amazing the number of Christians, people who profess to be Christians, who cannot open their Bibles and share with somebody the gospel. Can you think of anything more basic? Somebody who professes to be saved, who have put faith in that very gospel, they've been saved for years, and they can't even open their Bible and show somebody the gospel? That's shameful with all capital letters. That's what this is talking about. It is sobering. If somebody can't do that, is there any reason or why would you think you're spiritually mature? Why do you think God could use you when you can't even explain what you've put your faith in? I know that's landing right here because it lands right here when I read it and God convicts me about things. That's sobering. It's a serious, serious thing. And so that often explains, people talk about the church as if there's this one institution that exists. But if you want to talk about the body of Christ being weak and unskillful in the word, this is why. This is why. So, because of yielding to hardship and persecution, serious spiritual regression had taken place. I see this all the time. All the time. We have a fair amount of people who have passed through that don't necessarily end up coming here regularly or faithfully or during their time on the island. But we have a number of people, many more than we have actually attending, that we've had interaction with over the years, that perhaps have professed salvation or been baptized, but never quite get to the step, next step, because they don't do what they know they should do. And they think that it doesn't make a difference. They think that they can just avoid the trouble, the change to life, the requirement that God has on their life. They can somehow avoid the conflict that that brings with other people and still mature as a believer. Christ makes it very plain. You know, I am going to set you against mom and father, mom and dad. I'm going to set you against friend, brother and sister. What you're going to be doing in accepting me is going to cause problems with the people around you. And it will, if you're doing it right. Not, you don't have to set out to be offensive, but it will be offending because of what you choose to do and how you choose to believe. So don't be deceived like by seeking to avoid the problems and the persecution that comes, that you'll be making it okay. That somehow you'll still be able to accomplish and grow in the Lord and avoid the problems and the persecution. It won't happen. You just have to trust God with it and go on through. That God's bigger than you are, and He can take care of relationships. And, you know, your obedience to the faith is your greatest witnessing tool. Your disobedience to the faith is Satan's greatest witnessing tool. Okay, so serious spiritual regression had taken place where these people who had been taught and who ought to be out doing the work of the Lord have to be treated as babes and retaught again. Number six, they needed encouragement to live by faith so faith might produce patient endurance. Now, that's going to be a theme as we study this, patient endurance, enduring the Christian life. Chapter 11 here. We'll read 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. It says there, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Okay, the elders, talking about those who had come before them. Okay, and also speaking about the Old Testament saints as well. Because the issue here is faith in what God said. And so it says, they obtained a good report by trusting God, following in faith what He said. Even though they, as it says in looking 39 and 40 of the same chapter, speaking of these same elders, verse 39, and these elders, all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here's the idea that we're looking at here. He's reminding them these others had to walk by faith. How much more? These people walked by faith, trusting in that a Messiah would come someday, and they never saw it in their day. But these believers did see it. These believers on the other side of the coming of Christ. These believers had been taught by those who had been taught by Christ. That's pretty direct. So, he He's trying to encourage them to live by faith so that it can produce the same endurance, the same patient endurance that it produced in these elders and all the examples they gave in chapter 11. To have this true of us, if we want to be kind of listed in here, included in here, as people of great faith, we have to patiently endure. Patiently endure. All that the life brings us as believers, doing it God's way. Doing it God's way. Number 7, 12:1, let's just look at that very first verse. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, that means surrounded by, compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay. Here the word patience is the idea of endurance. Okay. Let us set aside every way. We're surrounded by this great testimony of people who have followed God. Let us desire the same thing. And desiring the same thing, let us set aside every weight, everything that hinders us from doing that. Let us examine our lives and jettison everything that hinders us from going through this race, running this race. And again, if you have any comments or questions as we go through this, please ask. Number 7, second generation believers in danger of losing hope. We've talked about the second generation, chapter 2 and 3, chapter 13. Let's just go there and talk about danger of losing hope. Seeing some evidence of that. And we find that in his urging them to listen to the exhortation that he is giving them. Verse 22, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. He says, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, brethren, to allow, to suffer, to allow the word of exhortation. Allow me to exhort you to these things. Okay? Allow me to do this. In other words, take it, receive it. Okay? And be exhorted to walk. All right. So, we've talked about some of the background. Let's look at the purpose for the writing of the book. And one of it is to warn the believers reading the book of the dangers they faced. We'll talk about some of those warnings next time. To bring these believers to maturity in Christ. Chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Talked about that. How you need to be retaught and brought to maturity. Chapter 6, verse 1, also dealing with that idea of bringing to maturity. Okay, it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, that is maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Okay, so those dead works being the idea of a works-based relationship with God that some of the Jews had turned the Old Testament teachings into. The encouragement to go on, leaving behind the basics and going on to more serious things. Right. Number 3, to prepare these believers for the coming persecution. Chapter 8, verse 13. Okay. He says in verse 13, in that he saith, he's quoting now, in that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Go back to verse 6. Says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. referring to this better covenant, in verse 13, he says, in that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So he's saying, since God said a new covenant, it must mean the old covenant is now old. It's now past. Okay. And so he's getting them ready. There's a change. There's a change. And people, we don't deal well with change. People don't deal well with change. And chapter 10, verse 25. And to avoid, so you don't fall backwards, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Okay, he's preparing them. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some. They've stopped attending that local assembly. But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He says, you continue to fellowship in that local church, continue to stay under instruction, exhorting one another, stay strong, stay firm in the Lord, hang in there, don't be discouraged. And also notice there it says, as you see the day approaching, and you might recall this morning I spent some time talking about that day, the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? Now that day is what he's exhorting them. He says, this day is coming. We don't know what day it's going to be, but you know it's coming because Christ is prophesied is going to come upon Israel. You don't want to be found disobedient to the Lord when this day comes. You don't want to be saved, a saved person, behaving like people who had rejected the Messiah. Yeah.
How do we know that he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem there and not the return of Christ?
Okay.
Because Paul talked frequently throughout his writings about the second coming and made it seem like it's going to be very, very soon.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we know that it's Jerusalem?
Well, we're going to get into that some. And so some of it I'm going to save for when we get in there and we're getting context and all that. And I think that's where we'll find it as we go along. Yeah. I'm not trying to put you off, but I am trying to put you off. So, you know, just so we can go through, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I think you'll see that that is what fits. That is what fits there. Okay, so he's warning about the upcoming persecution, chapter 12, verses 3 to 13. We won't look at all those. But he calls on them to consider Christ as an example. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you feel like you're undergoing a great deal of persecution and people are against you, because of what you stand for and what you're here to do in this world, just consider Christ. Boy, he came to do what he came to do, and he had to put up with all sorts of people resisting it, rebelling against it, not wanting it. Okay. And the contradiction, they were against the very one who could deliver them. Okay. So we don't want to get weary when our master didn't get weary, when our Lord didn't get weary. And that's to be our encouragement. Because he's told us he's never going to leave us or forsake us, because we have a future with him as well. He goes on to say in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You mean, really? In order to grow me, God's going to chasten me? That's not what I bought into this for. See, I wanted God's blessing on my life. That means this is what I got. If you're wondering what I mean by blessing, I mean, I don't want to be sick. I want money when I need it. I want to go on trips. I want to drive new cars. I want to have a house. I want to have nice friends. And God, that's what I mean. That's why I signed on to this. And God says, no, you don't understand. He says, I brought you into this because I'm going to shape you into what I need you to be. And for you to get there, you need a healthy dose of persecution. And perhaps you seem to think this is all about you. Let me help you with that. And we're even going to take it right up to the wire. You're going to think they're going to kill you. Now, I put it a little humorously because it's so serious. But there have been Christians he's done exactly this with. And it wasn't because they were bad Christians. It was sometimes because they were the cream of the crop. They were the best he had to offer. And he knew they could handle it because their eyes were on him. And they would give good testimony. So he's dealing with them both compassionately and firmly about handling this persecution. That just because you're being persecuted is no excuse to go backwards in your walk with God. That is the very time that you are expected to do well, to turn to him. He's compassionate with you. He'll chastise you if need be, but he expects you to walk with him. All right, and he warns about false doctrines, chapter 13, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. He says, don't be carried away by these strange doctrines coming out of Judaism or whatever. It is good that your heart be established with grace, that is New Testament enablement by the Holy Spirit, okay, based on God's word, not with meats, not with the things that the Jews have put the emphasis on, which have not profited them, that have been occupied therein with them. I think that's an example of the Old Testament sacrifices, perhaps. Okay, and what was offered. Because it goes on to say, verse 10, we have an altar where they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. Okay. Number 5, one of the purposes is to prevent believers from forsaking the assembling of themselves together, what we read in 10:25. Discouragement and unbelief had set in some believers' spirits, and they were falling away from the local church to the old ways. Some were considering doing so. They needed to return to and or stay in fellowship to gain the support that can only be found with other true believers who are faithfully following the Lord. Okay? Satan has had great victory in scattering Christians and keeping them from being organized into local churches where they're doing the work of the Lord. Or they get into churches and they don't fully participate. The outcome's the same. They become believers with very little production for the Lord. And so, this is really, really important. I talk about the local church a lot, and you might go, well, I'm just so tired of hearing him talk about the local church, but this is part of why. It's God's institution. And it's one of the places where Satan has attacked in the greatest and caused a great deal of heartache. and a great deal of sorrow. And so you have believers out there who are very poorly trained and are actually believing false things. It's scary, some of the conversations I've had with people on base who go to chapel, who go to places, who aren't active. They just kind of do what they want to do when they want to do it. And you hear some of their doctrine and some of their thoughts, and you go, wow. I'm sympathetic because I was just as foolish as they were at one time. But it was when I got in that local church that things changed. I tried doing it the fellowship route through Officers Christian Fellowship and Bible studies with them, but they just avoided the doctrines of the Word in order to get along. You want to be careful. And to accomplish his purposes, the writer sounded some very serious warnings. Therefore, the doctrines the epistle presents, the warnings it delivers, and the exhortations it gives, all were intended to prevent regression and to encourage continuous dynamic development towards spiritual maturity. Okay? The purpose of the letter is to stop the regression and to encourage them to grow in grace, to grow in their faith by following God in faith, in faith. You know, that's, we're going to see as we study the book that really explained out. There's something else. Elizabeth, find me the example of Kadesh Barnea. Where is that located? Would you find that for me? Look in your Bibles. Guys, if you have a concordance, see if you can beat me to it, or if you have your little computers. Kadesh Barnea.
What context?
Where it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Oh, I'm sorry. No. I mean, Kadesh Barnea is a location, a geographical location, and a certain event occurred there. That's where they rebelled against God and would not go in. They voted not to go into the promised land. They rebelled against it. I'm sorry? Can't be Genesis. Okay. What do we got? Numbers 21. Try Numbers 20. That's not what I want. Numbers 13. Yeah, that's it. When they defied God at Kadesh Barnea. Now, I'm having fun, so we're going to continue. Numbers 13. Okay? Now, this is a key thing that is going to be referred to again and again in Hebrews. And what's important about it, it is the Old Testament illustration of the problem that they were facing in the New Testament world. And Kadesh Barnea is where, you might recall, Moses had sent in the 12 spies into the promised land, and they came out, and 10 of the spies said, "It is everything God said it would be, but there are giants in the land, there are great walled cities. We can't go in. We're grasshoppers in their sight. And our children will be destroyed," so forth and so on. And God deals with them about that. Caleb and Joshua try to convince them to go on in, that if God said they could have it, they would get it, but they rebel against God. And their sin was what?
Unbelief.
Okay, that was the sin. And that's the primary sin of us as believers. Unbelief. The reason you don't do, I don't do, what God instructs me to do is I don't believe him. I really don't believe him. I mean, if we really believed 1 Corinthians 3, that we were going to stand before him one day and he was going to judge our works as Christians, not for salvation, but because we were believers, and he's going to judge our works, and those things that were not done for the Lord are going to be burnt up and we'll suffer loss of reward. Now, if we really believed the creator of the universe and the God of everything was going to personally judge us and reward us, and really thought, what could the creator of the universe reward me with? How special that could be. If we really believe that, do you think it'd change our lives? I mean, most people can't even tithe. God gives them this blessing of an income and they can't even give 10% back. Because how can I live without it? Don't you know I've got to see Paris, I've got to have a car, I've got to do this, I've got to eat at the restaurants, the food court calls me every day. I have all these things. If we really believed him, the savings account in this church would really shoot up. Now, we have a good savings account. But pretty soon, if everybody tithed, we'd be going, now, who else can we give this to? We got some more here. Hey, there's a missionary over there that needs a vehicle. Let's send that to, oh, hey, there's another one. Let's do that. Or, this is never going to happen under me, but maybe we would buy some property in Sicily and build a church. I don't believe in buying land in Sicily. I don't trust Sicily. I just have this feeling I would be left holding the bag. Okay? Because my name would have to go on the bill of sale or whatever, because y'all rotate out. I don't want an eternal connection with Sicily. So, but my point is, building up the savings to do that type of thing. And so what Hebrews is going to be dealing with, and he's going to use this illustration of Kadesh Barnea, is the sin of unbelief. How that is the sin. That is the question that they're going to have victory over. Am I going to believe God? And that's why he's teaching them and going over the realities of Christ and who Christ is and why he's superior to the Levitical priesthood. He's giving them that truth so they can believe it. And believing it, having put their faith in it, and letting it guide their lives. You say, preacher, it sounds like it's going to make us radically different. It's going to make us radically different. Okay? It's going to make the Hamilton so different that when people find out they got three birds just flying free in their house, they're going to go, that's not strange. They're still in their cages, okay. It's what the Hamiltons believe that's really wacky. And how they live. See, it's when God gets hold of our heart and we really believe him. That changes things. And we believe him even if nobody else does. We believe him if our parents don't believe him. We believe him if our kids don't believe him. We believe him if our co-workers don't believe him. That doesn't decide. Nobody else decides whether we believe him or not. See, we just stay true like that. And that's the kind of person God can use. That's what he desires. That's the person who's not going to fear the persecution that is going to come. We've been blessed. I don't think any of us has suffered because of that. But there may be a day when that changes. Okay? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the time we've had. I thank you for the opportunity to consider some things as we prepare to study this book. Well, what a blessing it is, Father. And I look forward to going through it again and learning with everyone again, just what you have for us. Father, we do want to have victory over this sin of unbelief. And as we go through this time, Father, it should always be the case, but as we go through it, will you especially help each one of us come before